Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer through the gospel. It's good to be with you all again in the house of the Lord this evening. Brothers and sisters, I dearly miss Lord's Day evenings with you all when I'm traveling. So I'm glad to be back with you ministering the word and enjoying sweet fellowship with you after the service as we are accustomed to do. I believe that the last Lord's Day evening that I preached to you here at Grace was 3 weeks ago. Which is strange for me, and that's where we looked at acts of mercy as one of the ways for us to keep the Sabbath day holy in accordance to the fourth commandment. And as I was meditating and mentally preparing myself to preach again to you on the doctrine of the Sabbath this week, I realized that we're going to be taking communion again, which we just took communion the last time I was here. That means tonight we will be orienting our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, to preparing to commune with Christ and with one another in the gospel supper that he has instituted for us to commend to our souls the amazing benefits of his redeeming love in the death that he died for sinners. It's been a while, now that I come to think of it, that I've actually preached a preparatory communion service sermon to you, and I pray that the Lord would use me to powerfully tonight warm up your affections, as well as my own, for Christ and for his graces, to stir us up to a more fervent seeking of Christ this week as we prepare to draw near to him around his banqueting table. And to do so in a worthy manner, as the scripture bids us, where your soul can find the most satisfaction, the most spiritual nourishment, it takes careful preparation on our end. As you know, one minister recently informed me how our own directory of public worship in the RPCNA fully supports and wholeheartedly commends the use of preparatory services unto this end. Let me quote it to you before we pray and dive into the word this evening. In the section on the Lord's Supper, you'll read this: "It is the privilege and duty of every member to partake of the Lord's Supper regularly and with careful preparation. The session may appoint one or more preparatory services to assist the people in their preparation," end quote. And that, my friend, is exactly the purpose of tonight's sermon, and really the whole service, to assist us all in our coming to the Lord's table to feed upon Christ our Savior by faith. So with that, as a little reminder as why we at Grace set aside a time publicly to prepare for communion, let's now humbly call upon God to bless, to richly bless this time of preparation as we dig into his holy word this evening. And so let's pray together unto this end, shall we? Lord God Almighty, we pray that you would indeed prepare our hearts, that we would heed the words of your prophet Samuel to prepare your heart unto the Lord your God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do so tonight by means of your word, that you would show us what it is that we must do to examine ourselves, to have us have a good hard look at our own souls and how they fare with the Lord Jesus Christ, to determine whether or not we are able at this time to come worthily and to receive your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that through this word that you would prepare us well unto this end, we pray. And so, Lord, use me to speak the words that you would have me to speak. Get me out of the way. May your son increase and may I decrease. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts and ears to hear what you would have to say to us through your word tonight. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd ask that you please take up your copy of God's word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians, specifically 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as that's where I would like for us to camp out initially this evening. We'll really be focusing on just the fifth verse of this chapter, where Paul calls the whole church of Corinth to a diligent examining of themselves, or to undertake in what we might call a rigorous spiritual checkup, which is needful for all those who claim to have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. These words correspond well, as you shall see, with what Paul wrote earlier regarding how to come to the Lord's table, a text I've preached to you before, words that you're very familiar with, 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Essentially, I want to dig real deep and apply and get real practically with you with what Paul means when he calls for self-examination. And so I'd like, with the help of the Spirit, to lay out to you step by step what this preparation by examination looks like, that it would bear fruit in you, that it would ripen your hearts to take in the sweetness of Christ, your Redeemer, sacramentally at his table as he's held out to you, a feeble and needy sinner, such as we all are. So let's read our text together, and then we'll jump right into how we are to utilize, how we are to exercise rightly this act of self-examination as a gracious means to prepare us for what the Puritans called, I love to call, holy feasting. I'll actually begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll conclude with our text, verse 5. And if you haven't turned there already, you can find 2 Corinthians chapter 13 on page 1032, page 1032. So congregation, hear now the perfect and unadulterated word of the living God. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. I'll just read verse 6 to finish off the second. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Amen. And thus ends the reading of God's revered, majestic, and timeless word. And may he write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Here in our text, verse 5, Paul insinuates that there are to be times in the life of a Christian, or even a one who is professing Christ, whereby they must, where they must take spiritual inventory of their own souls through what he calls examining oneself and testing or proving, trying oneself. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, or as the KJV renders it, reprobates. Verse 5 of our text. This verse is actually used as one of the proof texts to explain part of what it means to prepare oneself for the right receiving of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Question 171 in the Westminster Larger Catechism. It's actually used twice, which is significant. First, it's used to speak of our discerning or whether we are truly in Christ. And secondly, in our assessing the status or the quality of our faith in Christ. Both of these are necessary parts, beloved, of preparing to commune with Christ. Asking yourself, soul, have you closed, attached yourself to this Christ once and for all? He who died and was buried and was raised again from the dead for the justifying of sinners unto justification of life. Soul, have you closed with that Christ? You see, dearly beloved, only souls truly united to Christ by faith can really feast upon the spiritual dainties of his body. and be refreshed inwardly by the cup of Christ, which stands for his redeeming life blood, which he shed on the cross for sinners. Unconverted persons who are only verbal professors of religion, hypocrites, who have no saving knowledge of Christ in their hearts, they cannot be fed by the living Christ, but only receive and drink in his judgment, which the apostle calls in 1 Corinthians 11:29, an eating and drinking damnation unto oneself. Thus it is absolutely critical, my friends, to know where your soul stands with the Lord, as you come to a place that is only reserved for the true children of God in Jesus Christ. And so you need to ask yourself plainly, am I actually in that state of grace in the Redeemer, or am I just merely a pretender? Think not upon your parents' faith. Think not upon your brother and sister's faith, your friend's faith, but only look at yourself and ask truthfully, no funny business, for your soul, the eternal estate of your soul is not something to be taken lightly. Ask yourself, have I this faith in Christ? Is Jesus Christ really dwelling in me by grace? Has my heart rested upon him and in him alone for salvation? Or not? What is holding you back? If not, my friend, is he that pearl of great price to you, where you would sell all for him? Like the man in the parable who sold his entire field when he found that one beautiful pearl, Matthew 13, verse 46. Or do you think that you'll be fine without him? Or you don't think much upon him? You esteem him lightly? Maybe you like a lot of the things that he has to say to you, but you're not willing to admit that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way unto the Father, the only way to possess eternal life. Being near Christ in his kingdom, friend, will not save you. You must be wholly in, fully in Christ, hiding all of yourself in all of Christ, latching on to him with a heart of faith in who he is truly, in what he has done as a redeemer for you in the gospel. Being near or being not that far away from the kingdom of Christ will not do. It cannot save you. Let not Christ say that of you, sir or ma'am, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Because that means what? You still remain outside of his kingdom, where salvation alone can be found. But if you find that you are near and not in, as that publican was who came to Christ, or a religious leader, excuse me, then enter in promptly by repenting of your sins and placing your faith in Christ to save you, and he most certainly will have you. Robert Traill once preached these daunting words to his congregation in London. Sirs, let me tell you, the worst quarters in hell are for those persons that are nearest to Christ, and yet not in him by faith. Of all sinners, such drop the deepest to hell. Even the devils are not guilty of this sin. End quote. Part of discerning the Lord's body, friend, is looking upon Christ in the gospel and seeing if you have taken hold of him and he of you. It is very possible to have his name be upon you in the waters of baptism and yet not in the waters of regeneration that comes through the Holy Spirit, who effectually works that work of regeneration unto you. Take Judas, for example. He was a circumcised member of the Jewish church who lived oh so closely to Christ. He was even the treasurer of the group of the disciples, and yet he died apart from Christ and his saving grace and is at this very moment, friends, in hell as a result of his unbelief. Oh, then forsake not this vital work of examination. It very well could be the means that God uses to save your dark and hardened heart, oh, professor. None are exempted from this duty. It is good for our souls to examine the authenticity of the faith that we profess to proclaim. For a soul still lost and dead in sin in Adam, the Spirit, as his pleasure, may use it to remove the scales off of your eyes, which was hindering them or you from seeing the depth of your depravity and lostness apart from Christ. For the backsliding soul who is in Christ, but has stumbled and fallen greatly into sin, this self-examination could very well open your eyes to see how far you have strayed, reveal unto you how desperate your situation is without Christ, and break the heart, break your heart in a way that makes it flock to Christ to find the cleansing and restoring grace to wipe away those grievous sins and to set you on a path of endeavoring after new obedience unto Christ. Hallelujah if it does that. In that case, it has accomplished exactly what self-examination is intended to do. And as for the mature believer, self-examination can instill greater assurance in you of your faith in Christ. When you discover that, yes, Christ is indeed in me after I have examined myself, where I can say truly, as Paul exclaimed, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so wherever the survey of self-examination takes you, you can know that it will never be in vain. It is, as Watson says, great advantages will accrue to us through self-examination, for the benefit is great whichever way things turn. If upon examination we find that we do not have grace and truth, then the mistake is discovered and the danger is prevented. If we find that we do have grace, we may take the comfort in it. How glad was he who had found the pearl of great price? He who is searching finds that he has but the least degree of grace is like one who has found his box of evidences. He is heir to all the promises and in a state of salvation. End quote. But you might say to me, after hearing all that, Trace, I'm tracking with you thus far. I do see that this is something that I ought to do, but how exactly do I go through this process of examining myself? I don't even know where or how to begin. Could you simplify it for me or demonstrate how I'm to go about doing this? Were you to ask me that excellent question, I'd say, sure. I'd be more than happy to do that. And I'd submit to you that there are at least four steps or four boxes to check, if you will. And I don't mean boxes as in going through the motions, but boxes to ensure to ensure that you are examining yourself sincerely and thoroughly, as Paul calls us here in this text, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And I want to confine it particularly to preparing to commune spiritually with Christ in the supper, although all of these, of course, can be utilized at any time, but especially so when you are drawing near to the Holy Son of God in the gospel Passover. Oh, so much more you must do this work of preparation. So let's unfold each of these four steps one by one, seeking to put each of these into practice even this week as you wait upon Christ in his supper, you who are longing for a taste of him. The first step in the examination process for communion preparation is this, and I'll give it in the form of imperatives. First, gauge your present relationship with Christ. Gauge your present relationship with Christ. We've expounded upon this some already in discerning whether or not our souls are in that estate of grace, But once you are given eyes of faith to see that you do have an identifiable saving faith in the Lord Jesus, you need to evaluate the liveliness of that faith in this very moment. How is your relationship with Christ faring right now? How goes it between your soul and between Christ, your covenanted husband? Are the affections of your heart currently hot and lively for him? Or are they in a state of declension, dissipating slowly into coldness and dryness? Are you seeking to plunge yourself deeper and deeper each day into the inexhaustible love of Christ and the gospel for a sinner such as you are? Or do you feel distant from this Christ? It is a lamentable thing that we do not desire him, that our desire for him is not constant as his is always towards us. But the best thing that we can do for ourselves when we find that our desires for him are very low is to take notice of it, pinpoint it so that you can see that there is a problem and that it was all of your own doing and not of Christ's. Just like it's good for those of us who are married to have a sit down with your spouse every so often and ask, how's this, our marriage, going? What's our current relationship status, if you will? Are we struggling in some area? Or how can I better show my love toward you? So too then, we need to be asking these same types of questions in our marriage union with the Lord Jesus. Except in this case, the problem is always on our end, never on Christ's end, as he is our beloved husband who always perfectly and unconditionally loves us flawlessly with an infinite divine love, a love that surpasses knowledge, Ephesians 3 verse 19. Whereas our love for him in return often fluctuates and is not always stable as we would wish it to be. For there are many times when our hearts are sleeping and are drowsy, dull towards him and towards spiritual things. Are they not? In Song of Solomon 5, verse 2, we read of the poor estate that our souls can fall into. I sleep, but my heart wakes. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And what do we say to Christ, lovingly beckoning us to draw near to him? Verse 3, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? We many a times turn him away by making excuses or thinking ourselves to be fine without him for a time. What foolishness. How grievous of a sin it is to turn Christ away when he beckons to commune with you in your heart so tenderly and so lovingly. And so, because this is so often the case with us, gauging the present status of our grace-based union with Christ by his Spirit, taking a realistic, good, hard look at our relationship and the exchanges that we've had with him as of late, it will help you diagnose the leak in your love for him. Those places where you and I have been lacking in manifesting our devotion to him as our first love, Revelation 2, verse 4. Before a car can be fixed, you got to know what's wrong with it, don't you? And my car seems to be having lots of problems as of lately. So I know that truth. Well, so too, we must gain a proper analysis on the movements of our heart toward our Savior, that we may look to him to fill up those weak graces within you, within me. As you come seeking his grace at the communion table, where it can be dispensed to you from above. Even if you were to gauge your soul to be at a very low level, where you see that your soul is not well with Christ because you have been defiantly harboring or living in unconfessed sin, which is spiritual harlotry, then let this break down your wall And let it be a signal to you that you should refrain from the holy table until you be broken over that sin that you will not give up. Better to refrain for a time and be spared the judgment of Christ than to eat and drink it and suffer the consequences by coming with an uncircumcised heart to his pure and holy table. You will not fool Christ. You can have me fooled, the elders of this church fooled, everyone here in this room fooled. But you will not fool Christ, who sees your heart fully as it is open and bare before him, the scriptures say. Don't let this be said of you as you sit around the table of Christ, covering your wickedness. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Psalm 50, verse 16. Lewis Bailey once said that we ought to undertake this preparation by examination, because God hath ever smitten with fearful judgments those who have presumed to use his holy ordinances without due fear and preparation. God set a flaming sword in a cherubim's hand to smite our first parents, being defiled with sin, if they should attempt to eat of the sacrament of the tree of life, Genesis 3:24. Fear, therefore, to be smitten with the sword of God's vengeance if you presume to go to the church with an impotent, unrepentant heart to eat the sacrament of the Lord of life. End quote. Friends, it's better for you to weigh your own heart before the Lord beforehand than to have God, the righteous judge, weigh it himself and find it polluted and drenched in hidden sins, which will cause the hammer of his justice to fall upon you for desecrating the body and the blood of his dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So I bid you, brothers and sisters, as seriously as I can, to examine yourselves by gauging your present relationship with Christ so that you can determine whether or not you can come worthily this time around. So that's the first checkpoint you need to cross off in your preparation. But along with this, or better said, to flesh this out even further, is what I'm calling the second step, which is this: assess your covenant faithfulness to Christ. Assess your covenant faithfulness to Christ. Now, I could have inserted this into or made it a subpoint of the first step, but I've chosen to make it its own separate point because the first point was really geared toward our affections for Christ. But in this point, I want to put the focus upon the vows that you yourself have made before God so that you can see clearly where you have explicitly broken covenant with Christ. And what better time to do this than tonight, where this Lord's Day morning you got to witness for yourself a couple in our church take their public vows, wherein they covenanted with Christ by affirming the covenant of communicant membership. If you're a member here at Grace, you took those same vows. Or if you're a member at a different church of Christ, you probably took very similar vows. And what I want to express to you tonight, friends, is that before we come to commune with Christ and with one another in the Lord's Supper, we should be mindful of the vows that we have taken and really assess our faithfulness to them as they relay to us our duties in the covenant of grace. Now, hear me out. The level of our faithfulness to them, to those vows, is not the condition of our inclusion or participation in the covenant of grace. That is solely upon the basis of faith alone that you can be in covenant union with Christ savingly, Romans 5, verse 2. But our faithlessness and disobedience to these covenant stipulations does reveal unto us how short we have fallen, how we have broken covenant in our duties that we still owe to God as a rule of life, albeit not as a covenant of works. In other words, to say it differently, we as Christians can still be guilty of being covenant breakers, tramplers and abusers of the covenant that God has made with us in Christ. And because of this fact, if this is true of us, if we are covenant, if we are found to be covenant breakers on any point, and that we will not repent, we should not come to partake of the supper till we confess and repent of those sins, even our covenant defection from God. So knowing this, beloved, there needs to be an accurate assessment of your fidelity to the vows that you have made, so that you can come to the Lord's Supper with a clean conscience and with a repentant spirit, which is called a broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. And so, that we might do so, let's look at a couple of these vows. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Do you highly esteem the scriptures as to what they are? The Word of truth, the Word of life, the Word that tells you how to live the Christian life, to live daily for Him. Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you a lover of the Trinity? Each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do you repent of your sin, your guilt, your helplessness against God? Profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord. Are you dedicated to His service? Do you promise that you endeavor to forsake all sin? Have you been forsaking sin? And are you seeking to conform your life to His teaching and to His example? What about your commitment to submitting to the governance of this church, honoring those whom Christ has put over you in the church? Are you working with others in the church to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? Are you able to hear correction when it is offered to you? And are you respecting the authority, even the discipline of the church? And then even in the fifth vow, are you reading your Bible diligently? Are you praying, communing with God in your heart in private prayer? Are you regularly attending the worship services here? Do you love the worship of God? Are you taking the appointed sacraments? And are you giving unto the Lord's work, that as much as He has prospered you? Are you living for the kingdom of God and for His righteousness? Are you seeking to win others to Him when chances arise? And do you make and are and then are you humbly relying upon His grace daily? And are you mindful that you will give an account before Him on that last great day? Friends, go to these vows before you commune and ask yourself, Am I being truthful to what I have vowed before the Lord? And then in those areas where you find that you have fallen short, and you will find those as you look into them, for we are not perfect, we still have indwelling sin, then we come to the third step, which is this, and we don't have time to get into it as much as I would like to, but I will give you the third and the fourth step to not leave you hanging. So then when we see that when we have assessed our covenant faithfulness to Christ, then the third step is this: repent of your covenant backsliding from Christ in those areas particularly. Repent of your covenant backsliding from Christ, and then after that, and we'll go into what that looks like more next month, but then we are to pray for the mending of those breaches between you and Christ, that the Lord would give you grace to then be obedient in those places where you have fallen short. Pray for the mending of your breaches between you and Christ. And so together, those are the four steps of self-examination. It's a rigorous process, but it is beneficial if you are to come worthily before the Lord and take the supper. And so let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this command from the Apostle Paul, your servant, to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith, to test ourselves, that we would assess the state of our love towards you. Lord, we admit and we confess that our hearts do not always beat for you in the way that they ought to, that you call us to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and so many times, Lord God, that is not the case. And we make many excuses and would rather do other things, turn to other idols, neglect spending time with you each and every day. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of those trespasses. But, Lord, help us to see those places where we have defected from you. Break our hearts for those sins that we have committed against you. But, Lord, we also pray that you would, as we do, repent of our sins and see how broken we are, see how far we have strayed from you, Lord God, that you would, by your grace, mend those breaches that we have brought about, that you would restore us, that you would cleanse us, and you would spur us on to endeavor after new obedience in those areas where we have fallen short of what you have commanded us to do. And so, Lord, we confess that we are unprofitable servants. But, Lord God, we pray that you would be gracious to us in this preparation process, that it is for our good, that it readies us. It opens up our heart to yearn and long for Christ because we see how desperately we need him in all of life, to be faithful to our vows, to love you as you have loved us, and to live for you, and to let others know of your person and your work as well. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would cause each of us to do this work of self-examination, that we would not skip over it, and that you would use it for your glory to ready us for the right receiving of your sacraments, which is by faith. It's in Christ's name we pray this and for his sake. Amen.